Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. It is December the 12th, and that is the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and she is one of my favorites. So we're going to talk about her today and all that she did in those three appearances in Mexico City almost 500 years ago. And I have been very blessed that I've been able to go to that basilica on two different occasions, one leading a little pilgrimage from St. Anthony Parish. We went down there just for 4 or 5 days. And then once when I was on a sabbatical in 2019, I was living in a poor parish in Mexicali. And then I flew down to the basilica for a couple of days just by myself to go in there and to be there, and it was really wonderful. So I'll talk about that and share those experiences with you. And so I want to thank you for your patience. Last week I was down in Florida. I know it was a great sacrifice I had to make. We left here and it was snowing and sleeting, and we arrived there and it was 80 degrees. So, but I was able with my brother to make that sacrifice. It's amazing. So we have a lot of relatives who live down in Florida, Miami, West Palm Beach, Tallahassee, Jacksonville, Gainesville, and all over in between. So we were given the opportunity to reacquaint ourselves with an awful lot of them. And so it was really a great time, but I wasn't able to be here to do my radio show. But I'm back today, and I'll be here next weekend. And then after Christmas and after New Year's, those Fridays we're not broadcasting live, so there will be something else. But then once we get into January, we'll be there regularly, moving through the New Year. So I'd like to begin this celebration, broadcast this afternoon, by taking some time to pray. And I said to my Southern relatives that I'd be praying for them when I got on the air again, and so that's today. And it was just a wonderful to be with all of them, and I was able to celebrate Mass in some of their homes, and just reach out in ways that the Lord put on my heart, and it was good. My heart was touched, other hearts were touched. It was just a good experience. But we're back, and it's halfway through the Advent season, and we got about 2 weeks till Christmas time. And whenever we get to this point, it always takes your breath away a little bit. It takes my breath away, because that the dawning of, I have to get done. And then I don't really know how much time. And then I look at my calendar, and there's all these things already scheduled. And it's like, and then tomorrow, Father Jim McGuinn and Deacon Michael Cuff and I were driving to Toledo for a Sunday wedding. And then we're driving back Monday from Toledo, and that's about an 8-hour ride, maybe a little more than that, depending. And so we'll be riding through snow on our way out there. It's not going to snow at Toledo, but it's 6 degrees. So okay, where are my woolies? And then we'll get back Monday night or whatever, late in the day, Monday. And then we'll pick up and get ready for Christmas. So if you have special intentions that you would like us to pray for, I've had people ask me for prayer on their behalf. A lot of my southern relatives, you know, they tell you the story, what's going on in the family, what has happened, who is alive, who's dead, what's transpired. Many requests for prayer, so I put all of them here. There are people that are going through treatments and therapies and procedures, and they need the support of our prayers, and so I place all of them before the Lord this day. There are people who have been wounded by life, and as I get older, I'm just much more aware and sensitive to the wounds in people, and I'm more aware of how we try to present the unwounded side of us to the world so that our vulnerabilities don't show. But we're not really so good at that. I think we're all pretty good at reading the vulnerabilities of others. And the Lord says, you know, if you let those vulnerabilities be seen, if you give thanks and praise to God that you were made in such a way even that you could be wounded, not that you were wounded, but that you could be wounded and you could be healed of that wound. That's how you're wonderfully made. The Lord heals the brokenhearted. He heals them. My heart's been broken on more than one occasion, and He has healed me. He does. But we have to go to Him. We have to open the wound to Him and then entrust it to Him. Lord, take this wound. Take my wounded heart. Heal it. We can't just say, you know, the Lord knows what's going on in my life. He knows what I need and He'll take care of it. That's not what He asks. He asks us for us to invite Him in, and He asks us to hold the wound. In other words, like, acknowledge it, not to pretend that it's not there and push it down, not to run away from it, not to fight it, not to deny it, not to get paralyzed like I can't do anything. None of those things are the appropriate ways. The appropriate way of dealing with that is you face it, you acknowledge it, you thank God for the fact that He has made you, and He's made you in a wonderful fashion that you can heal from these things, that they're not the devastation that lasts forever. And then you give it to our Lord, because He's already taken it on Calvary. He's already done that. And so I ask you to do that at this time with the wounds that are in your own heart. Put them out here. And there are people who have physical wounds, spiritual wounds, wounds in their memories, wounds from relationships, wounds from being treated badly, harshly, unjustly, unfairly, false accusations. There are self-inflicted wounds, our own addictions and compulsions and our trying to cover up things. There are mental, emotional, all kinds of psychological wounds that we experience. And then the loss. We've lost people that we loved and we mourn them. And there's a wound there. There's a grieving there that's real. All of that. In addition, all of our joys, our happiness, the expectation of a child on the way, oh, it's a wonderful thing. An expectation of a marriage to take place. This wedding on Sunday, it'll be a wonderful thing. Young couple getting married, making the pledge of themselves. To go there to be part of that, it's a wonderful thing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the Lord, whatever the bumps in the road, no matter when they come along, the Lord will be there. That's what the sacrament of matrimony means. The Lord says, I'll be with you. You invite me into your relationship. You invite me into your marriage at the beginning. You ask me to be the source of the uniting of you. I'll be there every single day of your life. I will never abandon you. I will never abandon you. And I will bless you with my presence. So we have all of these kinds of things, and let's put them in front of the Lord now as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, as you hung upon the cross on that Friday, like this Friday, and you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You said to the good thief, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. You said to the beloved disciple, behold your mother. Behold your mother. And on this feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, we behold our mother. Mary is more my mother than my mother who gave me life was my mother. That's the truth of it. Because she's mother for me at the deepest possible level, beyond the giving of physical life. Lord, help us all to be grateful. Help us to be aware. And if our faith is weak, strengthen our faith. And we ask you to bless and touch all of the people that we place before you this afternoon. We ask you to be with us this weekend. Bless our comings and goings, our gatherings, our celebrations, our mournings, all of that, O Lord. And we give you thanks and praise for always hearing us and for blessing us. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The year is 1531. The Spanish have conquered the Aztec nation in Mexico, what is now Mexico. And the nation of Spain has brought Franciscan friars to the New World. And the Franciscan friars are trying to spread a new religion among these people. And the Aztec gods were fierce gods and kind of ruthless. And the understanding that the Aztec people had was that the gods had an insatiable appetite, needed to be fed by us people. And the best thing that we have about us is our heart. And so the gods need to be fed from our hearts, and what flows from our hearts is blood. And so there was an awful lot of human sacrifice, adults and children, offered to the gods. I mean, a lot of sacrifices, not just like one person every once in a while, a lot of human sacrifices. And the gods were kind of bloodthirsty. And the people were fearful, but they fed the gods with the blood of their children, often. It's a tough thing to do. And so it's 1531, and the Franciscan friars are not having much success in preaching this new religion to the people. There have been some converts, and one of them was a man named Juan Diego. He was a Chichimeca Indian, and on December the 9th in 1531, it says here that he encountered a beautiful young woman near Mexico City, and she was speaking to him in his native Nahuatl language. She revealed herself as Holy Mary, Mother of the true God for whom we live. She requested that a chapel be built on Tepeyac Hill, and that's Mexico City. So Mexico City is more than a mile high. You know, like they have that in Colorado. You know, Denver is a mile high city. It's 5,000 feet above sea level. I think Mexico City is like 6,000 feet above sea level. It's high. And the air there is a little bit more rarefied. And so anyway, the request was that Juan Diego go to the bishop and have the bishop build a chapel on Tepeyac Hill. Now, Juan Diego was a peasant. He was he was 57 years old. Really, go to the bishop? I mean, he knew where the bishop was. He knew that. And whether the bishop knew him or he knew the bishop, it surely wasn't a relationship where he spent a lot of time with the bishop or he really knew him or anything. And so Mary says, I want you to go to the bishop and ask him to build a chapel on Tepeyac Hill. So Juan Diego, he goes there, and the bishop is kind of curt and, oh, yeah, I want to build a chapel for the Blessed Mother. Okay, well, I'll take it under advisement. So, but I don't see that happening right now. And so Juan Diego, he leaves, and then the Blessed Mother appears to him again, and she says, no, you have to go back. And he said, well, he won't do that unless he gets a sign from me. And she says, you go back to the bishop and tell him that he is to build a chapel on Tepeyac Hill. So Juan Diego does that, and then she's supposed to meet with the Blessed Mother a third time, like the next day. And he's just overwhelmed by this, and he doesn't really want to do that. So he has a sick uncle, and he's been taking care of his sick uncle. And so Mary has encountered him two times along the way, and so he didn't take the same path where he met her before, and he took a roundabout way to get to his uncle. And in his own mind, he was justifying his doing this because his uncle was sick and needed him. And so he's on his way to visit his uncle and to take care of him when the Blessed Mother encounters him on that path. And I think I really love that, because that's like, we as human beings, we think like, here's the Mother of God appearing to me, but if I go another way, she won't be able to figure out what that is. And I'm saying, I don't think we have that right. I think she has a lot more access to things than we do, you know. And anyway, he's a simple man. And so Mary encounters him, and then there's a little thing of what she says. He said, Juan Diego had deviated from the path, intending in his childlike simplicity to avoid meeting Mary, but the heavenly lady appeared to him anyway, beautiful and splendid. After listening to Juan Diego's excuses, she addresses him in these words, "Listen, my son, to what I'm telling you now. Do not be disturbed or afflicted by anything. Do not fear illness or any other harmful accident or pain. Am I not here, I who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not life and health? Are you not on my lap and under my care? Do you need anything else?" I mean, they're wonderful words. Like, she's saying, I'm here, I'm with you, I'm your mother, I have you. And it's interesting, when you go back and read what she first says, it says, do you remember the first word that the Blessed Mother pronounced on the summit of Tepeyac? It was a word of love, a word of incomparable predilection. My son Juan Diego, whom I love tenderly as a delicate little one. He's 57. He's 57 years old. In the 1530s, 57 was an old person. It's not like 57 years today. It would be like 87 today. And she says, whom I love tenderly as a delicate little one. Remember what Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, little ones, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. So, what do you think? Is there a little one in you? sometimes acts up, sometimes gets frightened, sometimes wants to run away, sometimes wants to take another path, sometimes feels overwhelmed. There's a little one in me. And I have literally prayed and asked for the healing of the little one in me, for the moments when I'm frightened, or from the moments when I was hurt when I was little. And it was clear to me that I was little and it was big people who were hurting me. I'm not talking about abuse, I'm just talking about hurt. I'm talking about the ordinary interaction, interplay between little people, little children, and adults. There's some hurting that goes on there. It's not even intentional a lot of times. It's just life. But it's real, and it has its impact. And I know it's had an impact on me. And I'm saying that's a wound. So I don't have to pretend that it's not there. I don't have to run from it. I don't have to freeze before it. I can actually give it to our Lord. And so I have. I've given him some of the wounds. And as I become aware of them, I give the new ones that I'm aware of to our Lord. And you say, well, how do you do that? I say, well, you pray. And you say, Lord, I just became aware of when I was little. This happened. And I know it really hurt me. Or I really got scared. And Lord, can I just turn that over to you? Can I just put that into your hands? Can I entrust that to you right now as an adult in my 70s? Can you bring your healing power to bear on that wound in my heart, in my soul? And then I ask for that. And it's a good thing. And I think that's part of the message of Guadalupe. She's saying, I'm your mother, and I bring with me the love of my son for you. And his love heals. I gave him to the world, and here I am appearing to you to give you my son once again. Now, here's the thing. You know, it's when you step away and you reflect and you look at certain things, it's amazing. So Mary, under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, is called Mary of the Americas. And when I was in Mexico back in 2019, and I lived in Mexicali, Santa Isabel de Portugal was the parish, St. Isabel of Portugal, which is St. Elizabeth of Portugal. Isabel and Elizabeth are the same word, same name. When I was there, I looked at, and I never realized this, I probably should have been, you know, I just think Mexico is Mexico. The official title of Mexico is the United States of Mexico. And ours is the United States of America. I never knew that. That they were the United States of Mexico and we're the United States of America. They have 30 states. We have 50 states. So I didn't know that. But it's all the United States of Mexico or America. And here's the thing. Like the bishops in our country years ago dedicated our country to the protection of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So I think that was in the 1900s. And so Mary is the patroness of the United States. And we celebrated on the Immaculate Conception. And even Mr. Trump, our president, there was a decree to all of those who, you know, celebrate on December the 8th, the Immaculate Conception. And I thought, well, that was different. Didn't expect that. And I attribute that to the impact of his wife, Melania, because she's Catholic. And I think she has a devotion to Our Lady. I mean, I've seen her with the rosary and things like that. So in any event, the bishops dedicated our country to the Immaculate Conception. But Mary at Guadalupe is called Mary of the Americas, all of Mexico, all the way up into North America. So our two countries are devoted to Our Lady. And so here's this little event that takes place in December in Mexico City in 1531. And so when Mary encounters Juan Diego on his roundabout way going to his uncle, she says, "Don't worry about your uncle. Take care of him." And she actually goes and appears to his uncle and heals him. Heals him. So anyway, she says to Juan Diego, "Take off your cloak and put it here." And he says, "Gather these roses." So he gathers these roses and she arranges them in the cloak and she wraps it up. And she says, "Now take this to the bishop." And so Juan Diego takes that to the bishop. And so when he goes in, he asks for entree into the bishop's residence. And so there are a number of people who are in there. And I'll tell you how we know that in a minute. But so anyhow, he goes in and he presents to the bishop his cloak, which is called a tilma. And he gives his cloak to the bishop. And then he puts it on the ground and he opens it up. And in there are all these roses. Now it's December. And it's 6,000 feet above sea level. Roses aren't in bloom at that time of the year. And roses aren't in bloom at that level. But these were beautiful roses. But here's the thing. They weren't roses indigenous to Mexico. They were Spanish roses. And the Archbishop, Zumárraga, he knew flowers. He was from Spain. He knew Spanish roses. He knew that these were Spanish roses, and he knew they didn't grow in Mexico. And that was his sign. And here's the thing that I just find it hard to believe, but it's like a sign of our Catholic faith. In 2 weeks before the end of 1531, before the end of December, that chapel was built on Tepeyac Hill. You know? When the church really wants to get something done, she can get things done. You know, that's the whole thing with Jesus of Nazareth. Find a way. Believe it. Say, okay, if I believe that, I can find a way to do it. I'll get that done. And he does. The bishop gets that done. 2 weeks, they build this chapel. And within the next 8 years, 1531 to 1539, there were 7 million converts. The Franciscan had very few in the 10 years before that. And then in those 8 years, they had 7 million. So what does that mean? It means there's something that touched the hearts of those simple people. And they lived in a world of bloodthirsty gods. And then here's this woman who appears as an Aztec maiden who says, "No, not this. There's a way of peace." And they're given an alternative, another way. You don't have to sacrifice your children and have their heart taken out and satisfy the insatiable gods. They can make a simple sacrifice of praise and love, and that will satisfy not the false gods, but the real God. And here's just something before we go to break. I want you to think about this. These different gods in all these different places, these different gods, bloodthirsty as they were, violent as they were, like, are they really gods? Or are they demons pretending to be gods, claiming the God, the divine prerogatives? Do you see? How about in Judaism? They said you had to eliminate all of these, the gods of these people. They weren't gods. They have eyes, but they did not see, ears, but they did not hear. They were not real. They were demons pretending they were gods. Oh, my friends, you think that doesn't go on today? We'll take a little break and come back in 90 seconds.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, we are back, and thank you for joining us today. This is In His Sign Catholic Radio, and the program is Companions on the Journey, and I'm Monsignor Stephen McHenry. And we'll be taking calls the second half hour for any of you who would like to call in, 610-527-2906. And if you have thoughts about Our Lady of Guadalupe or experiences of her or devotion to her, and you want to call in and talk about that, we can do that. I'm going to continue my little exposition of what happened in those early days of 1531, early days of December. So anyway, when the Juan Diego takes the roses to the Archbishop and opens them, and all he sees these Spanish roses. As they take the roses out of the tilma, there's a picture on the tilma of this Aztec maiden. And Juan Diego doesn't know how that picture got there. This was his ordinary cloak. This kept him warm on the cold December nights. And on one of my trips down to Mexico, we went to a place that actually makes, grows the cactus and actually has people who weave from the cactus fiber. They weave clothes. And that's what it was 500 years ago. And they showed you how they can strip the external part of the cactus, and then they kind of thin it, and then they strip it, and then they weave those things, and then they weave it together and together. And then they kind of sew it together, so there's a front and a back. And it does have some protection, depending on the quality of the weave. Keeps the wind out, keeps the cold out. There's some insulation and so forth. And so they use the cactus, which is plentiful in Mexico, and they use it to make clothes out of, just like, you know, people use cotton that was plentiful in certain places to weave it, and then they would make clothes out of the cotton that they wove, or the wool from the sheep, and they would spin it, and then they would make clothes out of the wool of the sheep. And so this is something that people did all over the world, depending on what they had access to. And so the cactus is what they had, and so they made clothes out of the cactus, especially these kinds of cloaks. And so now, how long would they last? Maybe 20 years. At the outside, 30 years. Well, I've seen that tilma. I've seen that cloak. They have it behind glass now, like bulletproof glass, and it's hermetically sealed. But they have a conveyor belt, several different going each direction, and you get on that and you look up at it, and you can only be on there for a little bit of time. You can't stop. And so it keeps the traffic moving, but you can go back and forth a number of times, and I did that. And you look at it and you realize that it's still in pristine condition. And you say, well, you know, it's been given excellent care. Well, it wasn't given excellent care the first 100, 200 years, because excellent care didn't exist. I mean, we can put things into airtight containers and all of that. We can, you know, do temperature control and how much moisture is in the air and all that kind of stuff. Now, they say it's interesting because this tilma is rough on the back like you would expect the cactus fiber to be, but the front is as soft as silk. Now, you can't touch it, but that's what they say about it. And the vibrancy of the image of this Aztec maiden. And so the Aztec maiden, and when they look at that and they've examined that and they see the stars that are there, and the sun, you know, is there, and the moon under her feet, you know, and so all of a sudden we have the book of Revelation, the woman clothed with the sun, with the crown of stars around her head. This is Mary, Queen of Heaven, who is appearing not as a woman from Nazareth, but as an Aztec maiden. She becomes human, but in a way that the Aztec people can recognize she is one of us. Yeah, she is. And the Lord allows her to present herself that way. So in Japan, Our Lady of Akito, she appears Japanese. And the Lord allows that. And the Japanese can say, she is one of us. Our Lady of Częstochowa, you know, the dark maiden. And they say, well, that was the smoke and the soot from the flames and so forth that darkened the picture. But that's how Mary appears. And she's venerated under the title Our Lady of Częstochowa. If you go to the shrine in Doylestown, you see that. And so this picture of this maiden is imprinted on the tilma. And here, almost 500 years later, it's in pristine condition, on display for everybody to see. And yet for the first couple of hundred years, people were allowed to touch it. People, you know, would come in with their torches and their, you know, because electricity wasn't around. People, and they would have the flames of the candles and things. There would be soot on it and all that. But you can't see any of that. Now, one of the things that has taken place is that they have subjected the tilma to all kinds of scientific experiments. And because there have been these claims, well, it was a painting on it. And so all of the scientific evaluation has said, there's no sign of pigment on the tilma in any place. And they said, here's the thing, when they put the microscope on it and they go down way, you know, I don't know what power they put the microscope, but the colors that present the image of the lady, the colors are not attached to the cactus fiber. They're a tenth of an inch above it, but not on it. We don't know how to do that. They didn't know how to do that in 1531 either. God does know how to do that. Not a big thing for the creator of the universe. We, not yet. But it's fascinating that the color does not reach to the fabric. It hovers over it. And the pigment or the color itself, they can't analyze it. It doesn't break down into anything that human beings know or can say what it's composed of, what it's comprised of. Well, how about that? So we've had, you know, NASA scientists look at it and all kinds of spectrographic evaluation of it and so forth. And there's things that they just can't explain. And they can't explain why it's still around, because there aren't any tilmas from 500 years ago. They're all gone. They just deteriorate. But not this one. This one is different. And so now, but as they continued to look at it and they examined every aspect, they noticed that the stars actually coincide with the way they're portrayed on her cloak. They are in harmony with the way the stars were in the sky on the night of December the 12th, 1531. Well, how about that? I mean, I don't even know how you get to do that, but that's what is portrayed there. And then here's the one that kind of really blows my mind. They took this spectrographic analysis and they looked at her eyes. And they're, if you've seen the picture of Guadalupe, they're kind of half-lidded. You know, it's not that you can see a lot of the pupil of the eye, just a little bit of the pupil. But they shined a light in there and magnified and magnified. And what they saw was a picture of the bishop's quarters with the bishop, Juan Diego, some of the servants, and another family. And all of these people were in each pupil, but they were ophthalmologically accurate. So they weren't identical, because we have binocular vision. The two eyes are put together, you know, what the eyes bring in, the mind puts together into one. But that's what they found when they multiplied it, I know, 10,000 times or whatever. They saw these figures in the pupil of the eyes. Now, we didn't have the technology to do that till like 50 years ago. But that stuff was there all those 500 years. It was in those eyes. And so you can make out the person of the bishop. You can make out the person of Juan Diego. You can make out some of the bishop's staff, like housekeeper, secretary, you know, maintenance guy, and then another family. So there's like 9 or 10 figures in the pupil of the eye, each of the eyes of the maiden lady on the cloak of Juan Diego. And it's like, this is what Mary was seeing in the room. Like, she was able to see all of that. And that is recorded in the eyes on the tilma. And that's the kind of stuff that you say, well, that's impressive. It's like really impressive. Yes, it is. Why would God go to that length, to that trouble? Are we that important to him? Really? I mean, things get discovered hundreds and hundreds of years later, but God put it there at that time. And we're only learning about it later on, much later on. It's like the Shroud of Turin. You know, it wasn't photographed until 1898. And it wasn't until the photographer was taking the negative and putting it into the solution that the positive image of Jesus appeared. They had a negative image like an X-ray, but the positive image of Jesus appeared. And for the first time in a couple thousand years, they saw the face of Jesus. They didn't know it was there. They just thought it was the blood and the serum from the body had left this imprint on the shroud itself, and it was very faint, but it was the picture of the shroud and the developing of that, and all of a sudden the face of Jesus is there, and that face is what you see on pictures, and it's the face of Jesus, and it was there 2,000 years and nobody knew about it because we didn't have the technology. But now we have the technology, and there it was waiting to be discovered, waiting to be found. But God didn't wait to do that.
God did that in that moment. And God knows that it'll be centuries before it's discovered. But it'll become this almost like time-lapse photography, or those caplets that you take that release in your body, you know, every hour all throughout the day. It's like that. It's like through the centuries, these things are going to start to reveal themselves and reveal themselves more and more and more. It's all in there. It was all captured in the moment. It says to us things about time. You know, talking about time standing still. In the moment when you encounter that and you see that, you realize you're back 500 years in a nanosecond. Well, who can do that except God? Maybe our understanding of time is this linear thing. It just, maybe we don't really have it fully accurately yet. Maybe there's more going on than we realize, but not more going on in God. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's about. And the Blessed Mother is appearing. Now, one of the other things I find fascinating, you and I are familiar with sociological statistics about the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith in America and in other Western countries and so forth. And you probably know that, like, for example, in Africa, the Catholic faith is burgeoning. There's 130 million Catholics in Africa now. We have like 75 or 80 million Catholics in the United States. We have 130 million in Africa. There's persecutions happening in Africa and Nigeria. This year, over 5,000 Catholics were killed because they were Catholic. And 10 days ago, they kidnapped 300 children from a school in Nigeria to be held as for ransom. Some of them escaped, some were released, but 300 children were stolen from this Catholic school. So the persecution in Africa, in different places, is terrible. And yet it goes on. And there is persecution all over the world. But we believe in one who has come to end the persecution. He doesn't want the persecution. And his mother is part of the solution. Because our world needs a good mother. It's not Mother Earth. It's the Mother of God, who gives life to the world in and through her Son, who is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mary is the one who has given us. And in the picture, in the presentation on the tilma, this Aztec maiden has the sash across her waist, which is an indication that she is with child. And so that passage from Revelation comes back. The woman is about to give birth, and then the dark dragon is there to devour the newborn, to devour. Remember Herod wanting to kill all the two-year-old males and under in the Bethlehem region because he was afraid of the king of the Jews to be born there, word that he had gotten from the wise men when they came through, devouring the opposition. No, we just eat you, destroy you. That's what goes on in the world, because the enemy is that. That's what the enemy is. He lies, he devours, he distorts, he disrupts, he disorders. That's what he does. He has no life of his own. He has to take away the life that is given. And God protects us. He doesn't spare us all the time, but he protects us. Each one has a guardian angel. There are other angels that protect us. There is the Holy Spirit given to each of us who believes. It's all poured out into us. And Mary's a player for that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And the Holy One to be born of her, be called Son of the Most High God. Yeah. And when at Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit is poured out, who's one of the present? Mary's there. because she's attuned to the Holy Spirit. She was at the Incarnation. She still is at Pentecost. And God leaves her on the earth for another 20 or 25 years because this woman filled with the Spirit, the woman who was always yes and never no, let it be done unto me as you say, this woman has a role to play in the church. And why does God want her to appear all over the world? Why did he want her to appear at Fatima? Why did he want her to appear at Lourdes? Why did he want her to appear at La Salette? Why did he want her to appear at Knock? Why did he want her to appear at Mexico City? Why all these places? Even Medjugorje. Why all these places? It's part of God's divine plan. Mary is truly mother. And here's what I want you to think about. And you probably have never thought about this before. But when you start looking at all the places around the world, Europe, North America, South America, Mexico, you start to see that the apparitions kind of go all around the world. And it's like the earth is being wrapped in Mary's mantle. Think about that. And what is Mary's word to us? Well, the last thing she says in the scripture is in the Gospel of John. And it's early in the Gospel. It's at the wedding feast at Cana, when she brings to the attention of Jesus that they're out of wine. And it's about that wedding, but it's about more than that. She's talking to him as Savior of the world, and she's talking to him about us. We're out of wine. We have no reason to hope, no reason to rejoice. We have no wine. And so he multiplies the wine in a lavish fashion. The last thing she says in the scriptures is, do whatever he tells you. That's pretty good advice. Do whatever he tells you. But you can't do that unless you're listening. And you won't be listening if you don't believe that the Lord wants to speak to you. So I'm here to tell you today that our God is a God who is Word. And you don't present yourself as a God who is Word without something to say. And you don't make us in your image and likeness and give us ears. And then for us to think, well, God doesn't speak to me. Everybody else can speak to me, but God can't? Really? I don't think that's accurate. So God speaks. He has something to say. At Guadalupe, God speaks through his mother. He has something to say to us. And it's interesting how the Mexicans coming into the United States, of the 77 million, over half right now of the Catholics in the United States are of Hispanic background. Over half. And what have they done? They've brought Our Lady of Guadalupe into our midst. In our parish at St. Anthony's, we would have Our Lady of Guadalupe, we'd have the mariachi band. And this year, they processed with Our Lady of Guadalupe on the form. And they carried her through the streets of Ambler, you know, from St. Joe's up to St. Anthony. The bishop was there, Bishop Cook. And they had a big celebration. He was the celebrant of the Mass. They had the mariachi band, and they entered into the church, and they had this huge floral display, and then they carried Mary on their shoulders. The women did, and they bring her up, and they place her into the place of prominence on Our Lady of Guadalupe, and then the Mass, and then there's a big feast downstairs afterwards. We've been doing that for a dozen years now, and it's wonderful. And it's not just Hispanic people there. It's not just Mexicans and Guatemalans and Nicaraguans. It's everybody. I mean, everybody really loves her. And so they have brought her to us. and she is Mary of the Americas. And this is her feast day today. And you know what? What she said to Juan Diego is her word to you and me. You know, let me just read that and then we'll close with a prayer. The first thing she says, my son Juan Diego, whom I love tenderly as a delicate little one. Am I who am here? Am I not your mother? Am I who am here? Am I not your mother? Over the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City are those words in Spanish. Now she spoke them in Nahuatl, which is the Aztec dialect, but the Spanish is there. And it's just very simple words, but it impacts you when you see it. And she's saying, I'm here and I'm your mother. And there are songs to that and hymns to that effect. And they touch our heart, these things. And so I encourage you to allow yourself to grow in devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe. She's a wonderful image of the Blessed Mother. And like one of the faces of the Blessed Mother has the ability to take on different aspects so that we will be drawn to her and we will love her. And so Our Lady of Guadalupe is this simple Aztec woman, eyes cast down in humility pose, carrying the Lord within her. She always carries the Lord within her because she said yes. And her yes echoes down through the centuries. And so today we're going to conclude with our prayer. And I just ask you to invite Our Lady of Guadalupe into your life. Just say, Mary, would you come in under that special title and help me to realize that you are here? And now we pray for our children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith, we know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. Have a blessed weekend, everyone, and may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.